You are not alone. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving your Son for our transgressions, that we might be delivered from the evil one. According to your Spirit that is at work in us, we will keep your commandments. And we will take care and pray for our fellow believers. May we walk according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Morning, Newville. Happy Mother's Day, everybody. I'm missing my mom. So happy Mother's Day. Pastor called me this weekend, or I called him, and we discussed the topic of doubt, and it hits home with me pretty hard, actually. And the scripture that he's going to deal with this morning, at least I think he's still going to deal with it, is really just the Cliff Notes version is John the Baptist is in prison, and he sends his disciples to find out if Jesus is the real deal. And as I reflect on this, it's interesting to me because I just think of, you know, John the Baptist is, you know, maybe outside of Paul, like the super Christian. And here this guy is thinking things are going to go down much differently. And he's like in the pit of doubt. And in an odd way, it's encouraging to me because I imagine, you know, if this can happen to such a person, it's just a part of our faith. And God can turn it into something pretty awesome, just like everything else. So. Are you him? Are you the one who came to save from sin? Are you mighty? Have you come to win? Come to triumph? Come to conquer? Are you Messiah, God? I ask you from these prison walls. My faith once sprinted, now it crawls. You the one, or is there someone else? Go tell them what you hear and see. The lame now walk, the blind now see. The good news is now preached among the poor. You have prepared the way for me. You wonder why you're not set free, and the servant king has left you wanting more. Doubt will come. It's when the devil beats the loudest drum. As the road will split, you'll choose one. You'll succumb or cling to his word, where faith is grounded fast. And he'll refine you in a doubter's fire. And he'll restore you with a new desire. From mud and mire springs forth a faith that lasts. Unless I touch with hands, I touch his side. I cannot understand, I need to see with my eyes. From the darkest hour comes the dawn of day. From the greatest doubt comes the boldest faith. My Lord, my God. That's my Lord, my God.
Today's scripture comes from Matthew chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, and Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 6. In some church traditions, when the gospel is read, the congregation stands as a sign of honor and a sign of receiving God's word to us this morning. So let's give that a try this morning. Would you please stand with me as we hear the reading of God's word? Even now the axe is ready to strike the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I. I am not worthy to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn up with fire that never goes out. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to stop him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me? When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent a message by his disciples and asked him, Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied to them, Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, those with skin diseases are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. And if anyone is not offended because of me, he is blessed. This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated.
Good morning and happy Mother's Day. Before we start today, I would like to, if you would allow me to pray for you, are there any prayer requests? Anything you'd like me to remember in prayer? I have one or two. I would like you to remember Tommy and Inga. They're in Germany, and we hope for their safe return. Also, I'm grateful that you are remembering to pray for Teresa. She is doing much better. Thank you. Are there any other requests or needs, hurts or concerns that you'd like me to remember? Yes, Gary?
Pray for Judy.
Pray for Judy. Judy has been battling some pain. Anything else that you're struggling with? Yes, Stacy, yeah, it's, thank you, Tad. Thank you, Danielle. That's next week, okay. I was aware of that. Pray for Steve. Sarah's intended.
Another request, friend, Troy Reed's son, Grant, has been diagnosed with a brain tumor.
Grant? Okay. Thank you, Gary. Okay, thank you. Let's go to prayer. Our Lord and Master, we humble ourselves before you this morning, mindful of who you are. I pray, Lord, you would bless our time together. You would bless this service. That you would bless every heart and soul here, Lord. You would protect us. that you would bequeath your peace to us, Lord. I ask you to remember these requests, Lord, and these struggles and these problems that we're having. Remember Tommy and Inga, Lord, I pray that you would return them to us safely. Pray you would continue to work a healing in my wife, in her arm, and in her nerve, Lord. Pray for your regeneration and her power there. Pray for Judy, Lord, and her how she struggles with pain. Pray for Stacy Wright, Lord. A woman of God, certainly. We pray that you would be with her as she undergoes a procedure next week. We ask that you would be with Steve and bless him in his ministry, Lord, and bless Steve and Sarah in their new life together. We pray that you would be with Grant Reed, Lord, and his family. We pray for a healing, Lord, in his life. We ask, God, that you would remember all of these things that we struggle with and all of the ambiguities of life, the stresses, the depression, the anxiety that comes from living in this fallen world. We pray, Lord, for a double portion of your Holy Spirit to be on us, your people, to strengthen us, to comfort us, and to come to us, Lord, and whisper to us your comfort and your thoughts. Pray you would speak through me and to me today, Lord. Pray that you would change the pastor's heart. We ask this in your strongest name, Lord. Amen. The air conditioner's on, right, Gary? The air conditioner is on.
Yes.
Okay, great. Is it working? Yes. Okay. Teresa says it's always 10 degrees hotter when you're up speaking than it is to the congregation. That's probably true. It feels that way right now. Doubt and questions. Big topic. You've all heard the story, and I've used this before, anecdotal, of course, that there was a tightrope stretched over Niagara Falls, and somebody claimed he was going to be able to walk over that tightrope and push a wheelbarrow in front of him while he was walking this tightrope. And there was a bystander there, and he says, absolutely, I know you can do that. I have no doubt that you can do that. And so the man who was ready to perform this says to the bystander who had no doubt that he could do this, he says, well, then get in the wheelbarrow. If you've never doubted, you've never been in the wheelbarrow. And today we're going to look at a story about, like Brock said, one of the greatest Christians, John the Baptist, who was very much in the wheelbarrow. In fact, his very life was on the line. And what we're going to find out today is that God's people do doubt. In fact, we can thank John for asking the question that he asked. Because, if you have your devotionals handy, you might want to refer to the quotes and back to the scripture. We're going to be referring to this heavily. We can thank John for asking the question because it's the question that drives us. And doubt creates the question. In fact, doubt creates the readiness to even ask the question, and doubt creates the atmosphere where you're ready to hear the question. You know what I might suggest, Barry? I think that might be a little loud, a little echoey. Is that your experience? Thank you. That's better. A person is not ready to know the answer to a question. I want you to get this quote. It's by Unknown, Anonymous. A person is not ready to know the answer to a question until he's ready to ask the question. Does that make sense? Let me tell you, let me give you an example of that. I have patients come in, and they have a condition. And I tell them and give them information. They'll come back, they're listening, and I think they're hearing me. They'll come back in the next day or a couple of days later, and they'll ask me the very thing that I just went over with them. They'll ask me the question that I answered 2 days ago, but they weren't ready to ask the question, therefore they weren't ready to hear the answer. You see, you have been told things, and the reason you doubt is because you've not been ready to ask the question. Therefore, you're not ready to hear the answer. We've got one like that today. John. Well, two questions that we're going to wrestle with today. Why did John doubt? And therefore, why do we doubt? And number two, what was the question that he asked? And what is the burning question for all of God's people that we need to come to a point in our life when we ask this question one day? And I'm saying to you, you will never get to the point of asking that question if you have never doubted. I have had conversation with Christians who tell me certainly that they've never doubted, never had any doubt about the validity of our faith, about the accuracy of Scripture, about the identity of Jesus of Nazareth, never doubted it for a minute. And I simply say to myself, those people have never been in the wheelbarrow. They've never had anything at stake. Because when you have something at stake, it's when you do ask questions and doubt. Why did John doubt? And what was the question that he asked? Answer to the first question. Why did John doubt? Why do we doubt? It's when the expectations of John did not match the reality that he was experiencing. We doubt, and John doubted, because expectations do not match reality. And what was the question that John asked? And what was the question that we all need to ask, I think, sometime? Who are you to Jesus? Who are you? What do you mean to my life? What do you mean to the world? Who are you that you think you can insinuate yourself into my life and affect it in such a way? That's the question that John is asking, and that's the question that we have to ask. So we doubt because expectations don't meet reality, and the question that doubt triggers, doubt creates the question, we say to Jesus, who are you? Well, let's look at John's expectations. Let's look at the back of our devotionals. Here's John, the lead propagandist for the kingdom movement. He is Jesus' cousin, slightly older than Jesus. Listen to his expectations about the coming one. And you think about your expectations of Jesus of Nazareth in your life. Even now, look what this coming one is going to do. The axe is ready to strike. He's bringing an axe. He's going to strike the roots of trees. And the trees that don't produce fruit, he's going to cut down. And what's he going to do with it? He's going to throw the trees into the fire. This is a powerful figure coming. This is one that you don't trifle with. This is one that's going to set everything right that is wrong in the nation of Israel and in each individual Israeli's life. I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is so much more powerful than I am. He has an axe. He's cutting things down. He's throwing things into fires. He's more powerful than John. I'm not worthy to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. An axe. Chopping. Powerful. Fire. That sounds like a figure we wouldn't trifle with. That sounds like a figure who's going to set everything right and who's got the juice to do it. These are John's expectations. John the Baptizer. Verse 12, he's got a shovel, like a pitchfork sort of thing. In his other hand, he has an axe in one hand, he has a pitchfork in the other hand. He's going to clear his threshing floor. He's going to gather his wheat, God's people, you, me. He's going to gather us into the safety of a barn. Everything's good. We're protected in this barn. But the chaff, the evil, the world, he's going to burn up with fire that never goes out. These are John's expectations of the Messiah, of the one. Right now, John has no doubt. He's certain that this is the way things are going to be, and this is what the Messiah is coming to do. Verse 13, I love the way Matthew writes. Look how he juxtapositions everything that John expected. And then comes verse 13. Then Jesus actually comes on the scene. Reality is about to come. You have expectations of what this faith thing is all about, don't you? You have expectations about the Messiah, about the One, about Jesus, and maybe your expectations mirror John's. But you know what has to happen? Verse 13. Then reality sets in, and Jesus actually comes from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And right here and right now, we see the very first niggling doubt enter John's mind, because he argues with him. But John tried to stop him. Why did John try and stop this? Because this was not his expectation. He's coming with an axe, with a pitchfork, with fire, with judgment, with power, and he is going to do the following for Israel. He's going to remove the pagans from Palestine. These were their expectations. Number one, remove the pagan overlords, the Romans. Number two, rededicate the temple. Number three, they expected Torah, the law of God, to rule the land. And these expectations of Israel and of every individual Israelite, what are your expectations for God? What are your expectations for Jesus? I'll bet you they line up with theirs. I'll bet you that you think Jesus is coming into your reality to make everything right as it should be. Remove the pagans in your life. Set things right. Torah is going to rule the land, and the temple is going to be rededicated. Then Jesus comes. And reality collides with expectations very much here in John's face, and John tries to stop him because he says, wait a minute, you are supposed to be more powerful than me. You're supposed to have an axe. You're supposed to burn things up with fire. You're supposed to have a winnowing fork in the hand. You're supposed to clear the threshing floor. The first niggling doubt enters John's mind. I remember when the first doubt entered my mind, when my expectations and my reality collided. That's John's expectations. Now, what's his reality? On the back of your devotional, what are John's realities? Well, verse 2. When John heard, imprison. What? When John heard something, imprison. Well, what's the very first thing John heard in prison? John baptizes Jesus. Jesus goes into the wilderness. John's done with him. John and Jesus do not connect again. Do you understand this? They're done. John continues with his ministry outside the walls of Jerusalem. And do you know why John is in prison here? You know what happened to him, the story?
John is railing against the immorality inside Herod's palace. Herod Antipas, son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great had three sons, Achelaus, Philip, and Antipas. What did Antipas do that John the Baptizer is railing against? The blatant in-your-face immorality that was going on inside the walls of Jerusalem, the holy city. Herod Antipas took his brother's wife, Philip. He took Philip's wife as his own and took her into his palace inside Jerusalem. And John is confronting it and railing against it, and Herod Antipas is not going to have any of it, and he locks John up in the dungeon beneath his palace to shut him up. The first thing John hears then, when he's in prison, what does Jesus do? When Jesus hears that John is in prison, and how about your prison? Matthew 4:12, when Jesus heard that John was in prison, Jesus is right now in Jordan, close to where John was, okay? Get this picture. And see if this lines up with your realities. Jesus hears that John is in prison, and you know what he does? Immediately, he withdraws. He leaves the southern kingdom. He leaves Jerusalem. He leaves Jordan, and he goes north into Galilee. That's the first thing John heard when he's in prison. Can't you imagine John saying, "Where's Jesus?" And I know you asked that too. Where is this powerful, axe-wielding, fire-breathing Messiah? He'd be nowhere without me. I launched his ministry. I introduced him. I really went out on a limb here. And Herod locks John, the baptizer, up in the dungeon. And you know what Herod, you know the story? What Herod's saying to him? "You recant this faith and I'll leave you go. I'll free you. You recant, I'll let you go. And you stop this railing against me and Herodias," was her name, "my wife." And John hears. Your cousin, this one you said was the one. You know what he did, John? He left you. You know who's telling John this? There were propagandists then, just as there are now. There were spinners of the news then, just like there are now. And I can imagine Herod sending his minions down into the dungeon and saying to them, "You go tell John. You shake his faith. You go tell him Jesus left. His ally is gone. John, you're on your own. Your cousin, he went north. We don't even know where he is." And John hears this in prison. What else does John hear in prison? About this axe-wielding, fire-preaching, strong, powerful Messiah and Savior. Well, the very first thing Jesus does, this is what John is hearing, in prison, you're in prison, there's some kind of prison you're in, and you're asking, "Where is he?" And someone is coming to you and saying, like Herod's myrmidons, they're saying to you, "Jesus has withdrawn." That would be so hard for John to take. I absolutely get his doubt completely. Jesus comes out of the wilderness, powerful, and he picks four disciples, uneducated, uncredentialed, no political clout whatsoever, four fishermen. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Got nothing going for them politically. They don't have connections. John's hearing this. What's he doing now? Well, he just went and picked four fishermen to join him. And I can imagine John thinking, he's totally misguided. because those weren't my expectations. What else does he hear? He hears Jesus, instead of going to the capital city and getting notoriety, he's out in these hillsides and in the desert. He's up in the Galilean backwater towns. And he's going up on this hill and he's starting to preach. And you know what he's saying, John? He's saying, you're blessed if you're poor and if you mourn and if you're meek. Now, John, how does that line up with cutting down trees, throwing them into fire, powerful and axes and winnowing shovels? And this is the one you said was more powerful than you? You hear what he's preaching out there? You hear what virtues he's extolling? Poverty of spirit, mourning and meekness. A hunger and thirst for righteousness, a merciful heart, a pure heart. And one who is a peacemaker. And then, John, he says, if you do all those things, your payoff, you're going to get persecuted. If a Roman soldier asks you to go 1 mile, he says go 2. Instead of clearing the pagans out of the land, he seems to be acquiescing to them. If a Roman soldier slaps you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. If he asks for your coat, give him your shirt too. John's hearing this. Bad enough to hear it. He's hearing it in prison. With Herod breathing murderous threats against him. You recant or you die. And John, in the wheelbarrow, has to decide. You do too. Did I sign on with the wrong king? He's then telling these disciples they're going to fail. Primarily, this whole kingdom movement is primarily going to fail. They're going to meet with nothing but resistance. They're going to be driven and chased out of towns. Fire, axes, power. That's John's reality. And if he is, and I know you've asked this question, if he is who he says he is, why am I in this prison in the first place? And John is doubting. I can imagine the doubts are running rampant in John's mind. The lead propagandist for the kingdom movement, John's reality, he's still very much in prison. Herod is still very much on the throne. The temple hasn't been rededicated. The pagans haven't been chased out of the land. And Torah does not rule the land. What kind of Messiah is this? That's what he heard in prison. John doubts. And you know what John's ready to do now? John's ready to ask the question. And it's the question that drives us. And it is the doubt that creates the question. So he gets a message to his disciples. And he says to them, verse 3, go ask him. Go find Jesus. He's up north somewhere. I got to make a decision right quick. Because Herod has drawn a line in the sand and quite literally is after my head. Go say to him, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Or hope against hope, John right here, or maybe we should be expecting somebody else. And if that's the case, Jesus, okay, we'll just call it a big, huge misunderstanding and a mistake. I'm going to recant here and get out of this prison. We're going to regroup. You and I need to talk. Something's gone wrong. You don't understand what really the Old Testament says about the coming one. Obviously, we need to get together. Are you the one? Do you ever ask that question? You won't ask that question if you don't doubt. Doubt is the pathway to faith. There's a paradox. Doubt is the pathway to faith. And doubt is as unifying and powerful as bond as certainty, more than. Because when you doubt, you're not alone. Go get a message to him. Should we expect someone else? Look what Jesus responds. You think Jesus is disgusted and angry and upset and disappointed in you when you doubt? Jesus replied, verse 4, to the disciples of John, go back and report. Go back to John and report what? What you see and what you hear. What's the antidote to doubt? And what is Jesus' remedy for doubt in your life? And I know you've got it. And if you tell me you've never doubted, I don't think you're being honest. I think you're giving the standard answer, the acceptable party line, no, Christians don't doubt, no, God's people never doubt. Jesus says, the antidote to doubt in your life is the exposure to Jesus' words and deeds. The exposure to Jesus' words and deeds in an equation equals, creates faith. He says, go back and report what I'm doing and what I'm saying. Now, we need to do this for each other. We need to report to one another, when you're in a doubting phase, the works and the words of our Lord and Master. Because sometimes we're the disciples, and sometimes we're in our prison. And the only way to create faith, the only way, is exposure to his words and his deeds. And that exposure today is where? When we welcome the memoirs of the 12, Scripture. You're listening to someone who doubted / was agnostic, which is, I think, the sharp edge of doubt. I had never asked the question. I had heard the answer for years. You've heard the answer. But I wasn't ready to hear it because I wasn't ready to ask the question. And I wasn't ready to ask the question until I had abject doubt in my face. And it was the question that drives us. And I had a disciple come to me in my doubt / agnosticism, and that was my godly wife, and she said to me, we need to honor God. See, we don't abandon one another in those times, and we don't chide one another in those times. And Jesus doesn't chide John. He understands it. In fact, it's a necessary component of our faith, doubt. And he says, go tell John. Expose him to my word and expose him to my works. And I'm confident if you do that faithfully, it will create faith. Listen, disciples, it is absolutely incumbent on us as those disciples to stay grounded in his words and in his works because the doubters are depending on it. You have nothing to report about words and works of our Lord and Master if you don't know them. And that is the pathway to faith. It's not programs. It's not enthusiasm. that wears so thin, it ever and always comes back to exposure to this power.
What are they going to report? Go tell John. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame are walking, those with skin diseases are healed, the dead are raised. And John, more importantly, he caps it off with this: those who are discouraged are being encouraged and strengthened. You know what Jesus says? His word and his works. You know what Jesus, the Messiah, came to do, our Lord and Master? He says, go tell John that I'm picking up the pieces of the mangled and cast down. I'm picking up the pieces of people's lives that have been affected by sin. Their sin or somebody else's sin, it doesn't matter. And when he gives encouragement to the poor, here's the ultimate. Here's the ultimate, what Jesus does for you. Because I know some of you are in this prison. And some of you are doubting because your expectations of what coming to church and being a Christian, your expectations about what you're going to get in return didn't pan out. And your reality is smacking you right in the face. And Jesus says and whispers to us, my primary objective is to give, remember this term, I'm giving new significance to lives. I'm giving new significance to lives. Lived out, sometimes in prison. This is it, John. The kingdom has dawned. This is it, John. And then he sends John a coded message. The last verse. Verse 6. And if John, and to us, and if anyone is not offended because of me, he is blessed. What does that mean? What's that mean? He's saying to John, and he says to us, maybe to you, John, I know you feel betrayed. I know you feel like your ministry was a failure. I know you think that I left you. I know this isn't the way you thought your life was going to work out. John the Baptist's ministry lasted 6 months. Total, 6 months. But he says to John, God bless you, John, if you don't throw the whole thing overboard because I am not what you expected and your role in this kingdom movement is not what you expected. That's hard. And it's powerful. Because you know what? Many realities in my life are offensive to the kingdom. Many things that I have to deal with and had to deal with are completely incongruent with what I expected this Christian thing to be. And you have got to be careful. God's people, you've got to be careful because when you're in that prison of doubt, you are so susceptible to the propagandists, to the spin doctors coming to you from the world like Herod's minions came to John and telling you, throw the whole thing out. What are you doing messing around going to church? What are you doing messing around being a Christian? Do you understand what Jesus is doing right now? He withdrew. Like Job's comforters when they say to him, curse God and die. This whole thing's a farce. You've got to be careful of that. Because you have a choice when you're in that prison. Who are you going to listen to?
Because the world and the enemy are coming at you, and I pray for all of you every day, every single day, that the enemy protects you from this kind of thing, because they're coming, and they're going to whisper in your ear, Jesus withdrew. He doesn't care about you. That is when you turn to and send your disciples and ask your Christian brethren and sisters, what are his deeds and what are his words? Because right now, I have nothing to offer. And my life is very much on the line. And I need you to help me with that. Thank God we have disciples that come to us at those times and report faithfully what they are getting, what the Holy Spirit is whispering to them from Scripture. This is it, John. The blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing. Mangled lives are being put back together, and I'm picking up the pieces, and I am giving lives new significance. And your role in this whole process may very well be time spent in prison. Let's pray. Lord and Master, bless these words. Encourage us with your words and works. Amen.
You know, when we sing these songs of worship, when we look at the hymns that have been written over the centuries, at their very best, these hymns are a synthesizing of God's word, putting it into a form that helps us to understand what God is doing. And so today, I was hoping we would end with number 330, "There is power in the blood," which I think is exquisitely appropriate, given what Tim has just shared with us about the perplexing and peculiar nature of what God's doing. That there, instead of power coming through force and might and through our own ability and wisdom, we believe in the gospel message of power coming through the blood, through the sacrifice of Jesus. And it's a message that does cause me to doubt at times and causes me to ask the question, is this really what it's all about? Is this really, wasn't there a better way to do this, to accomplish this? And yet we sing this in faith each Sunday. You know, we sing these songs, these hymns of praise each Sunday to remind ourselves, to remind one another that though what we believe is strange and peculiar and doesn't always make sense, we believe it to be true. And so this morning, let's get in the wheelbarrow and sing this song together. Number 330, please stand as we sing.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Stains are lost in its light of giving.